Welcome to Torah Imecha Nachiyomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Leah Feinberg, and today we will be learning Sefer Shmuel Aleph Perek Zion, Chapter 7. When we left off at the end of the last perek, the Aron had miraculously reached Beit Shemesh, where the people greeted it with lighthearted rejoicing and were severely punished for their failure to demonstrate the appropriate awe and reverence. They had responded similarly to the Plishtim, who had suffered similar consequences by demanding that the Aron be removed from their city and sent on to another city in Yehuda, Kiryat Ye'arim. Our perek today opens with the people of Kiryat Ye'arim willingly taking on responsibility for the Aron, stepping into the breach that had been created by the people of Beit Shemesh. Pasuk Aleph, verse 1, Vayavou anshei Kiryat Ye'arim, vayalu et Aron Hashem, vayaviu oto el Beit Avinadav bagiv'a, ve'et Elazar bino kidshu lishmor et Aron Hashem. The people of Kiryat Ye'arim came and brought the Aron Hashem to the house of Avinadav on the hill, and they appointed his son Elazar to guard the Aron Hashem. There are several indicators here that the people of Kiryat Ye'arim understood the sacred responsibility that had been entrusted to them. First of all, they placed the Aron in a house that stood on a hill above the surrounding area as a sign of respect. They appointed Elazar to guard the Aron, divesting him of any other responsibilities he may have held so that he would be totally dedicated to preserving the integrity of the Aron. And perhaps most importantly, throughout the entire process, they regarded the Aron as Aron Hashem, the Aron containing the Luchot that defined the special relationship between Hashem and the Jewish people. And as a result, in Pasuk Bet, we find out, Vayhi miyom shevet ha'aron b'kiryat ye'arim, vayirbu hayamim, vayiyu 20 shana, vayinahu kol beit Yisrael acharei Hashem. From the day that the Aron came to rest in Kiryat Ye'arim, it remained there for many years, until 20 years had passed. These 20 years comprised the 11 remaining years of Shmuel's leadership, 2 years of Shaul's kingship, and 7 years that David ruled in Hebron before moving his capital to Yerushalayim and bringing the Aron to Yerushalayim with much fanfare, which will be described in Shmuel Bet Perek Vav, Chapter 6. Throughout the time that the Aron remained in Kiryat Ye'arim, Vayinahu kol Beit Yisrael acharei Hashem, the Jewish people were drawn to the service of Hashem. The events surrounding the return of the Aron from the land of the Plishtim clearly had attracted much notice and sparked a great tshuva movement as people recognized the miracles that Hashem had performed and renewed their faith in Hashem's hashgacha, his constant supervision of the world and intervention in history. This movement was fueled by Shmuel HaNavi, who instructed the people in Pasuk Gimel, verse 3, that if they really want to sincerely return to the service of Hashem, they must remove all the foreign gods they had acquired and serve Hashem exclusively, both in their hearts and with their actions. This is a major turnaround from the time of the judges, from the time of the Shoftim, to the time of Shmuel, which is the time leading up to preparatory for the introduction of the Malchut, of the kingship, into Israel. If they do this, Hashem will save them from the Plishtim. Shmuel gathered all the people of Israel together to Mitzpah, where he would daven on their behalf to Hashem. In verse 6, Pasuk Vav, Vayikavtsu ha-mitzpata, Vayish'avu mayim, Vayishpechu lifnei Hashem, Vayatsumu bayom hahu, Vayomru sham, Chatanu l'Hashem, Vayishpot Shmuel et b'nei Yisrael ba-mitzpah. They gathered in Mitzpah and drew water and poured it before Hashem. They fasted on that day and collectively admitted having sinned against Hashem, and Shmuel judged the people in Mitzpah. Let's understand the deeper meaning of this phrase, Vayish avu mayim vayishpichu lifnei Hashem. They drew water and poured it before Hashem. No such ritual is described in the Torah, so it's difficult to understand this literally without attaching some sort of meaning to their behavior. Rashi quotes the Aramaic translation of Targum Yonatan, who translates Ushpichu libhon b'tiyuvta kimaya kadam Hashem. They poured out their hearts in repentance like water before Hashem. And this is the explanation that's adopted by most of the later commentators. For those who are bothered by the lack of meaning ascribed to the verb vayishavu mayim, they drew water and then poured it, Mitzudat David explains that they were aroused to draw forth sincere tears, which they then poured forth, accompanying their prayers before Hashem. Rashi does offer a second explanation for those who prefer a more literal translation. They poured water before Hashem as a symbol of submission to his will, to symbolize that they humbled themselves before Hashem, like the water being spilled before him. Malbim notes five salient features of this gathering. First, the people gathered together as a symbol of achdut, united in their service of Hashem. And this is especially significant in light of the tribalism that characterized the nation in Sefer Shoftim, when gathering the entire nation for one unified purpose would have been an unsurmountable task, and attests to the charisma of Shmuel, who has seized the opportunity of the miraculous return of the Aaron to effect this renewed sense of national identity as the nation chosen by Hashem. Second, the people poured out their hearts to Hashem in sincere tefillah, also something we have not seen on a national scale in a very long time. Thirdly, they fasted. The essence of a fast is introspection, self-examination, to identify sins, both individual and communal, in order to separate from and correct those behaviors. And again, this willingness to admit to communal wrongdoing as a national entity is a significant departure from the tribal turning upon one another that we saw in Sefer Shoftim. Fourth, their introspection bore fruit and was followed by vidui, confession of their sins against Hashem. Vayomrusham chatanu l'Hashem. They declared, we have sinned against Hashem. And finally, the fifth sign that the Malbim notes, Vayishpot Shmuel et b'nei Yisrael ba'mitzpah. Shmuel judged the people in mitzpah, resolving any cases that involved interpersonal relations. Teshuva, repentance, atones for sins against Hashem. But sins against man are only atoned for once one has obtained forgiveness from the person that he wronged. Thus, Shmuel adjudicated any outstanding cases of wrongdoing within the community in order to be able to achieve complete atonement for all of the nation's sins. Meanwhile, the Plishtim heard that B'nai Israel had gathered in Mitzpah and assumed it was for military purposes. So they too gathered in preparation for war against Israel. When B'nai Israel heard in turn that the Plishtim were gathering for war, they were afraid and pleaded with Shmuel not to hold back, to cry out with all his might to Hashem that he might save them from the hands of the Plishtim. This is, again, in stark contrast to their behavior in the previous battle against the Plishtim, when we saw that despite Shmuel's divinely inspired leadership, they failed to ask for spiritual guidance and made their own decisions with devastating consequences. Pasuk Tet, verse 9, Vayikach Shmuel tle chalav echad, vaya'alehu ola kalil la'Hashem, vayizak Shmuel el Hashem be'ad Yisrael, vaya'anehu Hashem. Shmuel offered a korban olah to Hashem, a sacrifice that is completely consumed by the fire of the Mizbeach, demonstrating the nation's complete devotion to Hashem. He cried out to Hashem on behalf of the people, and Hashem responded to his plea, Vaya'anehu Hashem. This event was so significant that it is mentioned in our prayers when we recite Slichot. We ask, Mi she'ana l'Shmuel ba'mitzpah, Hu ya'anenu, may Hashem, who answered Shmuel's prayer in Mitzpah, answer us likewise. And Kli Yakar notes here the level of Shmuel's bitachon, his faith and complete sense of security in Hashem's hashgacha and divine providence, in that even as the Plishtim were advancing upon the Jewish nation, he remained focused on bringing the korban to Hashem. Pasuk Yud, verse 10, Vayhi Shmuel ma'aleha ola, uplishtim nigshu la'milchama b'Yisrael. Vayar'em Hashem bekol gadol bayom hahu al plishtim, vayihumem vayinagfu lifnei Yisrael. While Shmuel was engaged in bringing his sacrifice, and as the plishtim advanced to battle against Yisrael, Hashem caused a thundering sound to be heard, causing chaos and terror among the plishtim, and enabling Yisrael to defeat them. This brings to mind the weapon of the Davidka in Israel's war for independence. The Davidka was a homemade Israeli mortar that was used in both Tzfat and in Yerushalayim during the 1947-1949 War for Independence, and its bombs were reported to be extremely loud, but very inaccurate, and otherwise doing little real damage beyond terrifying the opponents. The Davidka proved particularly useful in scaring away both Arab soldiers and civilians. That today there's a Kikar Davidka in Yerushalayim where there's a sort of a model of the Davidka, and there's one in Tzfat as well. And this is the same idea of creating a great noise which caused chaos and caused the enemy to disperse. In our parak as well, this noise was super effective in scattering the Plishtim, who were pursued by Israel and roundly defeated. And Shmuel erected a monument to the victory, which he called Evin Ha'ezer, the Rock of Help, saying, Ad Hena Azarunu Hashem, to this point Hashem has helped us. And this phrase too is echoed in our tefillot, Ad Hena Azarunu Rachamecha Hashem, Velo Azavunu Chasadecha, Ve'al Tichenu Hashem Elokeinu LaNetzach. Up to this point, your mercy, Hashem, has helped us, and your kindness has not deserted us. Please do not ever abandon us. The Vilna Gaon explains this phrase from Tachanun to indicate that just as we have survived until now as a people, not in our own merit, not because we're deserving, but solely due to Hashem's mercy and kindness, that gives us faith and hope that we will continue to do so for eternity. The purpose of Shmuel's monument is to remind us that Hashem is our Evin Ha'ezer, the rock of our salvation, and we remember his help in the past in order to become infused with that same sense of faith and hope in our future, even today. The Plishtim were completely routed that day, and from that point on, they no longer entered the borders of Israel. The hand of Hashem suppressed the Plishtim throughout the lifetime of Shmuel. The cities that the Plishtim had captured from Shevet Yehuda were returned to them from Ekron to Gat, and the border was secured. As an addendum to this battle, the Pasuk tells us in verse 14, Vayhi Shalom ben Yisrael uvein ha'emori. There was peace between Yisrael and the Amorites who remained in the land. The Amori, most but not all of whom had been routed by Yehoshua, had been conducting raids along with the Plishtim. But now that the Plishtim had been defeated, they too were suppressed, and peace reigned in Israel. The Psukim now give us a little summary of Shmuel's leadership of Israel. Pasuk Tedvav, Vayishpot Shmuel et Yisrael kol yemei chayav. Verse 15, Shmuel judged Yisrael for all the remaining days of his life. Pasuk Tetzayin 16, Vehalach midei shana b'shana, V'savav beit el v'hagilgal v'hamitzpah, V'shafat et Yisrael et kol ha'mekomot ha'ele. This is an innovation. Shmuel would make the rounds each year, circling Beit El, the Gilgal, Mitzpah, and would judge Yisrael in all of these central locations. Until the time of Shmuel, the judges would remain in their places, and the people came to them. We may remember, for example, Dvorah sitting under her date palm tree and people coming from all of Israel to see her there. Shmuel took it upon himself to make himself available in a variety of central locations throughout the country for the greater convenience of the people. This was a mark of Shmuel's dedication to and love for the people and the sincerity of his desire to bring them closer to Hashem, even at the expense of his own personal comfort. Pasuk Yud Zayin, verse 17, Utshuvato haramata, ki sham beito, visham shafat et Yisrael, vayiven sham mizbeach la'ashem. He would return to Ramah, for there was his home, and he judged Yisrael there and built a mizbeach for Hashem. It was permissible again to build local mizbechot for the service of Hashem, since the Mishkan and Shiloh had been destroyed and there was no central location for the service of Hashem. But Chazal interpret the phrase Kisham Beito homiletically to mean that wherever he was, his household went with him. Bechol makom shehalach, Beito imo. In order not to rely on the communities he served for sustenance, Shmuel brought his household and all of his provisions with him wherever he traveled. The Chafetz Chaim interprets this further as a commentary on the way Shmuel lived his entire life. Wherever he went to teach Torah, tshuvato, his response would be haramata, a response based on lofty spiritual principles. Kisham Beito, for his true home, was there in the upper realms. Shmuel experienced his life in this world as temporary and viewed his portion in the world to come as his true eternal abode. He was the antithesis of the sons of Eli, who transformed the spiritual ceremony into a source of physical gratification. Shmuel lived as a paradigm of one who partakes of the physical world only to the degree necessary to serve Hashem. He continues to inspire us as an example of someone focused on leading the Jewish people toward living a meaningful spiritual life. And the values that had been instilled in him by his mother in his earliest years remained his guiding principles throughout his entire life. Thank you for learning together. Le'ilui nishmot imhotenu hayikarot, Esther Oppenheimer aleha shalom and Sarah Schenker aleha shalom, each deeply devoted and proud to transmit their family's Torah legacy to the next generations.